I've enjoyed the boys and girls bringing their secret sermons because I think we can learn a lot from just the common, ordinary things round about us. And I believe this is biblical because the Lord Jesus did the same. You remember in John chapter 7, at that last day of the feast, that great day of the feast, when the Jews would get together and pour out the water, symbolizing the living water. Jesus stood there on that last great day of the feast, and he said, "I am the living water. He that cometh to me shall never thirst." And as they saw that water being poured out, he said, "I am that living water." And so the common things of life can teach us important lessons. Jesus talked often in parables, and by means of the parables, he taught his disciples important spiritual lessons. And in the book of Exodus, chapter 7, we would like to notice there in the life of Moses, the gospel by object lesson. Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. Remember, Moses and Aaron had gone before Pharaoh, experienced difficulties. And here we find God reassuring Moses. "So the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you. And Aaron your brother shall speak to Pharaoh, that he must send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them.' Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, "Show a miracle for yourselves," then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. So the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, "The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, "Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness." But indeed, until now you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, "By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river." And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and vessels of stone.' And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of the servants, and all the waters that were in the rivers were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, the river stank, the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river, So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went to his house, neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you would teach us this evening from these object lessons from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Before God demonstrated these object lessons to the Egyptians, he first prepared his messengers, those who would go and give these object lessons. Because you remember that Moses once again complained, I cannot go, I cannot speak, I cannot stand before Pharaoh. I am a man of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh heed me? And so he kept giving excuses. I cannot go. I cannot do this. And here in chapter 7, the first 7 verses, we find that God prepares his messengers. And we see, first of all, the patience with which he does this. God's patience with his people. Moses had given God this same excuse now 3 or 4 times. And God keeps coming back each time and encouraging him and reminding him that he would be with him, reminding him that he was sending him, reminding him that he was going to deliver his people. And so here in these verses, he repeats the whole commission all over again. You shall speak and I will harden and he will not listen, but I will stretch out my hand and on Egypt to bring out the children of Israel. And so the same thing all over again. And we would say, well, you know, we've heard all this before. And yet how we have to confess how God has had to say to us many times over and over again what he wants us to do. And God is so patient in repeating his messages to us, in building up faith here in Moses to go back again after the disaster of the previous trips. God just reminding him, I want you to go back again. I will work. I am going to do this. The patience of God with his people as he prepares us to be his messengers. And we see this also in the New Testament in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. We find God doing, reminding us of the same thing. Peter says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. And so Peter says, I'm writing to you again to stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. And that's why as we go through the scriptures, we find many times the same things repeated over and over, because God is so patient to remind us. And then in Jude, the 5th verse, Jude says, But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So Jude said, you knew this, but I want to remind you again of these truths. God is so patient with his people in preparing us to be his messengers. And then God not only is patient with his people, but we see in this portion God strengthening his people. And God says here to Moses, I have made you as God to Pharaoh. In other words, you represent me to Pharaoh. What an awesome responsibility. What a great honor and privilege to represent God before Pharaoh. And yet, if you're a Christian tonight, you have that same privilege and that same responsibility. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul says, as if God did beseech you by us, be reconciled to God. And so God does beseech through us as He sends us out as His messengers, the ones who carry His word. God is the one who speaks His message through us and who beseeches by means of us. And we then become His messengers to make known His word. Now, as God's messengers then, realizing that, as He says to Moses, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and recognizing, as Paul says, as God did beseech you by us, we have to remember that being God's messengers, we have a tremendous responsibility and a tremendous privilege. And as we speak God's word, we need to be so careful that we remember that although we are God's messengers and God is speaking through us, that we are not God. You know, it's easy to get ourselves confused in our own mind and think that just because we are God's messengers speaking God's word, that we are God. And I think many times in the Scriptures, as we read the Scriptures, there's a temptation for us to put attitudes into the words that we read. And as John the Baptist, for example, or the Lord Jesus, would occasionally speak words that are very firm words, we need to be careful that we do not assume that they were harsh words. And that as Jesus, for example, said to the Pharisees, or very similarly, John the Baptist to the Pharisees, you generation of vipers. I believe we need to be reminded in our own hearts that we do not have here the attitude expressed. We aren't told that. But we have to remember something, that when we are speaking for God, we are not God. And we do not say, you generation of vipers. But I believe we do say, you generation of vipers, with a broken heart, expressing the broken heart of God in the face of the rebellion of man. And so we say those words with a broken heart. We beseech men, you generation of vipers, how long will you resist? As Stephen said, how long? Not in words of pride, and not in words of fear. As we speak, we do not fear because we are God's ambassadors. As if God did beseech you by us, we do not fear men as we speak God's word. Nor do we speak it with pride. And I believe we need to be reminded that as we are spokesmen for God, as we give His word, that we need to search the Scriptures and find out what is the heart of God as He speaks that word. Reading history, we come across the life of Teddy Roosevelt. And one of the things that stands out to me in the life of Teddy Roosevelt is his statement that when he went to handle a situation, he would do it with a soft voice and a big stick. Now, God is so big that He doesn't need a loud voice. That's one of the problems that teachers can fall into. When the kids begin giving the teacher a hassle, little by little, the voice, the volume of the voice of the teacher goes up and up and up and up. because the teacher feels that he or she is losing control and got to get that voice louder to get that control back again. But there's a failure to realize that all you need is just the appropriate discipline in a soft voice. And as God's messengers, we need to be reminded that we do not go in fear because we have a big God. And we do not go in pride because we are not God. But God being so big, as we go forth and we beseech men for Jesus' sake to be reconciled to God, as we go forth beseeching men, God in His power, because He is so great, works in the hearts of men with His big stick. He's the one. He's the one that subdues us. And I'm sure we can all say that we fought, we struggled, we ran, we kicked. He's got the big stick, and in His love, He subdues us. You know, He has that appropriate, you ever noticed how God has that appropriate discipline by which He subdues us and brings us to Himself, and we praise Him for it, and we rejoice in Him because of that love wherewith He loved us. But we beseech, and God works. That's why we pray before we go. God, work. The anger, the wrath of man doesn't accomplish the will of God. It doesn't help me to get angry with Him and shout at Him. And so we go and we beseech Him in the name of Christ to be reconciled to God, and He works. So God here was preparing His messengers. God says at this time Moses was 80 years old. Aaron was 83. And why does He tell us that? Well, I don't know why He says specifically that Moses and Aaron were getting up in years, except that as I look back, it was easier. The younger I was and the more full of energy I was, the easier it was to get on my high horse and think I was going to do God's work. Maybe when you get older and tireder, there's more of an inclination to say, God, at this stage I just don't have the wherewith. God says, I've been waiting a long time for that. God, I need You. And maybe God is saying, He finally got Moses and Aaron to the place where they were so worn out that God, you've got to do it now. We're depending on You. And the glorious, glorious statement in verse 6. I just love verse 6. After all of their struggling and their fighting with God and saying they couldn't do it, and then going and getting discouraged and saying once again, what's the sense of going in there? Verse 6, Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. Amen. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. That's what you want to do, isn't it? God preparing His messengers till they get to the point where they're saying, God, whatever You want me to do, I'm going to do it. And they did it. Just what God told them to do. So God prepared His messengers and they went forth. We see here two object lessons then. First of all, in verses 8 through 13, the object lesson of the serpent. And as they went before Pharaoh, we see that Aaron was told to cast down that rod, that Moses had given him his rod, and it became Aaron's rod. But you remember in the process, it had become God's rod, the rod of God. And they went into the presence of Pharaoh, and they cast down that rod, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh called all his wise men together there. By the way, we know the names of some of those men. Did you know that? In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul says, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. God has even given us the names of at least a couple of those men. Maybe there were just two. Maybe there were more. But at least we have two of them here. Jannes and Jambres, they came in. And they threw down their sticks, and they also became serpents. And we see that Satan has great powers to deceive. And we read this again in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus tells the disciples in Matthew 24:24, that in those last days deceivers shall come, capable of deceiving even the elect if it were possible. I love that phrase because I know how easily I'm deceived. If it were possible. That's how great the deception is, and Satan has great powers to deceive. We read here that they cast down their rods, and they also became serpents. And as I meditated on this portion of Scripture, I thought, Lord, you could have done a bigger miracle than that. Why didn't you just do a great big one that they couldn't imitate? Lord, don't you know that Pharaoh saw that and hardened his heart and decided not to let Israel go? Why didn't you do a big one? You can move the mountains if you want to. We have a saying, give a man enough rope and he'll hang himself. I believe we see in Scripture that God gives men room for rebellion. And if we are determined to go our way, God will let us go our way for a while. For a while. Now there is a day of reckoning. As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment, there is a day of reckoning. But God is so big, so great, so powerful, everything is in control, and He can let a man go his own way. God allows room for rebellion. And God allowed room for Pharaoh to continue to rebel against Him. Pharaoh was allowed then to set his will against God in order that God's power might be seen in Pharaoh's life. But I believe there's another lesson, another reason here why God did this particular miracle. I believe God was giving us an object lesson. And I believe that this rod of God was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Aaron threw that rod down and it became a serpent, we have a picture of what happened later in the wilderness, where we read that Moses lifted up a serpent, that all the people that were bitten would look to the serpent and live. That brass serpent on the pole, that serpent representing the culmination of sin that was placed upon our Savior. We have the confirmation of that in John chapter 3, where we read the words of the Lord Jesus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so I believe this rod here is a picture of the Lord Jesus, and this entire incident is a picture of Him. Because in John chapter 10 and verse 18, the Lord Jesus, as He was discussing His coming death in Jerusalem, and He says, no man takes My life away from Me. They didn't crucify Jesus Christ just because they wanted to. They wanted to, and God allowed them. But Jesus said, no man takes My life away from Me. When they said, why don't you call? If you're the Son of God, have Him deliver you. Have Him take Me down from the cross. He could have. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, no man takes My life from Me. And then notice what He says. I have power to lay it down and I have power to pick it up. Do you get the picture? You get the picture? He's the rod of God. He says, I have power to lay it down, and he becomes a serpent as he lays down his life to death, even the death of the cross. He says, I have power to pick it up again. And he rose from the dead. But notice that the magicians came, Jannes and Jambres, they came and they threw down their rods and they became serpents. You notice what happened to those serpents? The serpent of God ate them up. Did Jannes and Jambres reach down and pick up their serpents again? Of course not. They weren't there. They had power to lay them down. They didn't have power to pick them up again. Satan has power to kill, and he does it. We see it today in the suicides, the homicides, the way Satan is driving our nation to death, death, death. The Jim Jones thing, Satan's goal is death. Throw your life down, throw your life down, throw your life down. But he doesn't have power to pick it up again. Only Jesus Christ can give life, and only Jesus Christ can pick up your life and make it anew. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so by this object lesson, Moses here was preaching Christ, who has the power to lay down his life and to take it up again, and before whom Pharaoh must submit. We see there was another object lesson here in this chapter, the lesson of the blood. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God said to Moses, you go down to the river, because Pharaoh went down to the river regularly. It is believed that the river Nile was considered a god, perhaps their supreme deity, and that Pharaoh probably, like many Egyptians, went down there every morning to worship. And this, in chapter 8, verse 20, for example, we see again, the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. So apparently it was his custom to go down to the water in the morning and to worship. And the Egyptians considered this a god. And truly, the Nile River was a beautiful river. And in fact, the waters of the Nile were, according to historians, unequaled for taste and for benefit, health benefit, and for the exhilarating taste of the waters. In fact, it is said that Egyptian travelers could not wait to get back home to taste the waters of the Nile. Just like with us, you know, you go away and you sleep in beds that are not your own, and you're there for a few days or a week, or you just can't wait to get home. Oh, you get into your own bed and you snuggle in and say, this feels so good. Why do I ever go away? You know, why do I leave it? And the Egyptians, they just couldn't wait to get back to the delicious waters of the Nile. And so they considered it their supreme deity. And here God was showing his power over the supreme deity of Pharaoh. And God here was showing his power. Possibly also, some have said, well, the Nile and the blood, was God showing judgment for the babies that had been thrown into the Nile River 40 years before? All the blood of those innocent babies, maybe he was. That would be certainly a very appropriate, wouldn't it? You say about 40 years later, God's judgment may take a while, but it's sure. God doesn't always judge immediately. And it could be 40 years later, God says, okay, here's blood in that river because you have thrown those babies into that river. God's judgments may tarry, but they are certain. But I believe even beyond that, that God was preaching here an object lesson through the blood of this river, Nile. The water was turned to blood. Now, this is the first of the 10 plagues. You know, throwing down the rod was not a plague. That was a testimony. That was an object lesson. But this is the first plague. And I believe God is saying here, if we reject the lesson of the serpent, the rod of God becoming the serpent, if we reject Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, then there is nothing that stands between us and judgment. Here we have the beginning of the judgment of God. If we reject the Christ who is able to lay down His life and take it up again, then judgment follows. And that judgment here, I believe in itself, is another object lesson. There was blood wherever they went. And I believe as they saw that blood wherever they went, they were reminded the importance of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now, we have to remember the Israelites were in Egypt for 400 years. And that not only did they learn some of the customs of the Egyptians, but during that time, there had to be a lot of the message of the Israelites, of the true God, of Jehovah, that went out to the Egyptians. God is saying to all the Egyptians of the land of Egypt, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But once again, Satan has counterfeit. And Satan comes with his counterfeit blood. Jannes and Jambres come and they do the same thing. And they provide counterfeit blood for the purpose of keeping people from submitting to the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. And we have the same thing today. There's a doctrine that is called transubstantiation. And what that means, basically, is that when you partake of the elements of the table of the Lord, that there is something magical that happens. It's called the Mass. And in that Mass, this magical thing that happens is that that body becomes the very body of Christ, and that blood becomes the very blood of Christ. And as a result, this false blood is used by Satan to keep people from knowing the true blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. This false blood does no good. People go away with the same load of sin that they had when they came. Satan's imitation of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Pharaoh here accepted this false blood and continued to harden his heart. Pharaoh here was getting the gospel by object lesson, just like Jesus spoke to the multitudes by object lessons. We wonder, how much did Pharaoh understand? We don't know how much Pharaoh really understood of all of this. But we do know that he hardened his heart. He understood enough to harden his heart. We know also that if a man is determined not to believe something, it's difficult for him to believe it. But if a man desires to know God, God can make even simple object lessons like this real to him, to show him Christ. Jesus said, John 7, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. There's the secret. Do you have a desire? Do you have a heart's desire to do what God says? Christ says, you'll know then. No problem knowing if you're willing to do. And if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. And this is the challenge to us tonight. Here's the gospel in object lesson. Do you know this Christ, this rod of God? The one who had power to lay down his life and to take it up again? Do you know him? Have you experienced the cleansing of his shed blood? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Is he yours? Do you know him? Here he is, preached by Moses, by object lesson. Is he yours? Father, we thank you tonight for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And how clearly you make the message to us by simple object lessons, that we might see Christ and know Christ in all of His fullness, in all of His glory. Through the teachings of Your Word, we thank You. Lord, this night, any that are in our midst who do not know the Savior, oh, we pray by Your Spirit You would open the eyes of their understanding and grant that even this night they might have that joyous testimony of the man born blind. Once I was blind, but now I see. And that this glorious Christ will be theirs by grace through faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.